Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Everything I've ever done has been over my head. And God can take a zero with the ring rubbed out. And if it's pliable and flexible and usable, He can use it.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about the secure leader. This message was recorded at a camp orientation meeting in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the secure leader.
I find that the realm of the view of God is really the anchor point for security in life. If I have an improper view of who God is, then I really don't have a basis of true security. I'm going to follow through now on how this plays out. How does an insecurity play out with the person you're counseling? How does it play out in the applications that you confront in your own life? My view of God starts primarily in the family level, particularly from the Father. Usually we have built into us doing equals acceptance. So we get a view of love that is a shallow view of love. There are four kinds of love. You have eros love. That's erotic. That is the physical or sensual love. There is storgos love. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own self, proud, boastful, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, astorgos. The Greek word there has astorgos, without natural affection. That is family love. This is sensual love. This is family love. How do we see that violated today? How do we see storgos love violated today? Abortions, abuses. It's beyond my comprehension what hospital people are telling us about babies coming in with cigarette burns on them, massive bruises, heads that are crushed. Astorgos, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then there's phileo love, that's brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia, phileo, delphos, brotherly love. And those of you from Philadelphia know that that certainly characterizes that city, and especially their sports fans. And then, of course, there's agape love. These three are conditional. Doing equals acceptance. God's love is unconditional. God doesn't love me if. God loves me, period. And if I think that I am loved as I perform, every time my performance dips, my view of God's love for me dips. Now, what is affected by disobedience? Your fellowship, but never His love. You lose the joy. You lose the sweetness of fellowship. You lose the intimacy, just like a father and a son who would be at odds. He doesn't cease to be a son, but there is strain and stress because of a choice of disobedience in the heart. And so we get the view that doing equals acceptance. Who are the liked people in the family? The doers. Who are the unliked people in the family? Those who don't do. Then out here to schools, teachers. Same mentality. Doing equals acceptance. If you do well, you're accepted. If you do not do well, you are not accepted. Then you get out here with peers. Doing equals acceptance. You play our games, you're in our club. If you don't play our games, you're not in our club. If you want to be with us, you do what we say. And then it comes out here to a boss. Doing equals acceptance. And if the boss is not continually praising, then they think, well, I must be doing something wrong. Then when it comes to a point of trying to seek a mate, it's doing equals acceptance. He says, I love you. Yeah, right. You sure have funny ways of showing it. And he's thinking, what brought that on? I counsel a situation just recently on that very thing. And first thing, the lady said, why can I not believe that I am loved? And when I went through this progression with her, she said, boy, does that describe my life? And this was a person very, very usable, very active in Christian service, but sitting in that insecure mode, in the busyness of doing, in the busyness of activity, and having that mentality that if I am going to be accepted, I must perform for that acceptance. But the heartbreak comes when it gets up here to God, we begin to view God as doing equals acceptance. And what we do, we attribute to God these characteristics rather than to God the agape characteristic. God's love is a perfect love. 1 John chapter 4, 17 through 19. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. For perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torments. He who feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If we put my love for him as number one, and therefore I deserve his love, you will be insecure all your life. If you reverse that, we love him because he first loved us. Our love is prompting our obedience. What did Paul say constrained him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? For the love of Christ constraineth me. Was that talking about Paul's unchanging love for God or God's unchanging love for Paul? If you look at the Greek structure on it, it is God's unchanging love for Paul. And as a result, Paul would return that love for God. But that love source starts with God, not with us, because he is love. So what happens then? We have the fear factor that begins to come in. And the big thing we fear then is eternal destiny. Herein is a love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness when? In the day of judgment. But a person who doesn't see God's love as perfect will always wonder, boy, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I know I prayed. And I know I believe he died and was buried and that he rose again. And I know, I remember knowing that need. I remember being under conviction of sin. I think that's for somebody else. I don't know that God loves. I don't think it's that simple for me. That may be true for someone else. And this person will become an aisle athlete. Every time an invitation is given, do you know you're saved? Run those tennies hot on the aisle. I'll lean on my right knee, next time my left knee, next time lay flat on the floor. Hey, it's not your knees. It's not how quickly you run those tennies down the aisle. It's did God do it right? Isn't that true? Not did I do it right, did God do it right? And then what his tender conviction prompting me to come in repentance unto salvation. I make the choice. His finished work is there. But insecure people have a fear factor, and they're really tormented in their emotions because they have a hard time seeing perfect love. How does it play out in real life? There is a rejection of love. Let's say it's this person on this level, he will attach himself to people he would perceive as below him. Someone who says, I need you. And they would shun a person who they would perceive above them who would say, you need something. They would cut that person out and attach themselves to someone who would be perceived as below them, someone who would say, I need you. You'll see this in a dating relationship often. You'll find a girl who is sharp, very driven, very attractive, attracted to some guy who looks like he's been sleeping in a culvert pipe, and mom would say, honey, why him? Well, honey, mom, he needs me. In fact, he said if he didn't have me, he'd probably kill himself. That manipulation talk, and that person becomes very able to be manipulated. But what do? They surround themselves with people who make them feel good about their attitude about themselves. Why would a person reject love attempts at this point? You know a person who's hurting and you attempt to love. Why would that person reject love at that point? Number one, they don't think they can deserve it. And secondly, they don't think what? It's genuine. And thirdly, they say, if I let you love me, I'm going to have to reciprocate and I don't know how. They don't trust anybody. They don't let anybody love them because they have been burned so many times. And that's true in a girl-guy relationship. Sometimes a girl or a guy will break off the relationship just after the engagement because they know they're going to be rejected eventually. I might as well do the rejecting first because they cannot believe that they are loved and accepted. Why? Because they said, I have to do before I'm accepted. If I were to have this kind of a person babysit for us, not only would she babysit, but the dishes would be washed, the house would be vacuumed, then when I would attempt to pay, no. Because I'm not going to owe you. You are going to owe me. And if I do this as a gift, then I can be loved and accepted. So you'll find a lot of times a person, you try to penetrate that life because what happens, they become a loner. And I call them turtles. They stick their head out enough to strike and then they draw back in and then you try pounding and you don't get through. They become loner and then it goes to bitterness. And I go to this point on this. I say, no, do you identify? Yes, I identify with that. Of everyone I've described on this chart, point where your bitterness is directed. Who are you most bitter at? You know what they do? Right there, God. Because they perceive that God has favorites. This lady I counseled recently, she pointed right there. I said, you know what? You do what 90% of the people I talk to, they point to God. And why? I said, you think God has favorites and God answers certain people's prayers and he has favorites and he is going to play favorites with you and you're not one of his favorites. She said, that's exactly how I feel. And so if you go to the point of, do they know God? Do they perceive God properly? Do they understand who God is and what God has done? And what is redemption? What is justification? What is reconciliation? And then when they see themselves in light of how God sees them, then there is that acceptance. How do they get to that point? They have to see it in you. Because there will be some who will anger you. Because they will act like they reject you. And you have to say, I don't care what you do, you will never stop me from loving you. The greatest command is to love God with your whole heart. The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. A person can love others only as he has accepted and appropriated God's love to him. Love is rejected because he feels he cannot reciprocate. So the greatest command is to love God with your whole heart. Second, love thy neighbor as thyself. You can only love others as you have accepted and appropriated God's love. Love is rejected because he cannot reciprocate. Have you ever wondered what does that mean, love your neighbor as you love yourself? Does that mean you should be madly in love with yourself? I believe it means you love others as you have accepted and appropriated God's love to you. You become a channel of God's love because you're not capable of agape love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what that is. But the point of the matter is God loves us perfectly, and God is going to give us what we need. But the first step is they have to see it in us before they even get a concept to go anywhere else from there. And the Word of God will be taken by the Holy Spirit. If you give them the Word, get that Word into their hearts, the Holy Spirit will take that Word and confirm who Christ is, confirm who God is. And so you take the Word of God and show them the crucifixion, John 3:16, and so on. And because the first thing that we ask is the gift of salvation, and we know He gives that. And then as a child, He in wisdom gives us what we ask for, or will withhold what we ask for. And what does James chapter 1 say? James chapter 1 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give liberally and will not be scolded for coming. He upbraideth not. I was raised in a totally non-Christian home. My view of God, I don't know if I had one. To my knowledge, I didn't have a single saved relative in my dad's side or my mom's side. My brother Earl was the first person saved in our whole family. So I was the last of 9 kids born, and I felt to get anything, you had to work for it. That still affects my prayer life to this day, because if there's any way I can work it out myself, that's what I do. Sadly, prayer sometimes becomes my last option. To this day, even though I know head knowledge, because I would ask, I would think, I'd start working up nerve on Wednesday to start asking Dad to use the car on Friday. What do you need that for? Who are you going to be with? How long are you going to be there? You want a car, work for it. And what I did, I bought a 1939 Ford for $15. Didn't ask anybody anything. Just jump in and go. But that's the view. And to this day, I still battle. If there's a problem, step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. And Dad taught tremendous character. There's no doubt about that. But there was no wherewithal within him to teach us any view of God at all. And so as I, for many different reasons, experienced the doing equals acceptance, I just didn't do. I knew there was going to be no acceptance anyway. And then as I got to know the Word and as I came to know Christ as my Savior, then I got a picture that God was the wherewithal. When God, after I got saved, I was in a tree topping, logging business, and God began burdening my heart for ministry. And I thought, I can't do anything. I can do work with my hands. I couldn't speak. UP brogue. I had a lisp, tongue-tied, and a UP brogue. So I'd be speaking like this. And so consequently, I didn't say much. I think my name was Les. Why not Leo or Len or some? Why Les? And so consequently, I wasn't going to do any prophecy conferences, even if I did preach the gospel. Because guess what the mark of the beast is? 666. And I'm not kidding. That's how I spoke. And if it weren't for my football and my, believe it or not, athleticism back then, which got me voted as the class president in a large high school, I never said a word. If I did, it was very guarded. Make sure there were no S's involved in it. And God had to so work in me, and this is the truth. When I got saved and when I surrendered, I stood at that altar, and I was in logging, doing what I loved, topping trees, doing the high climbing. I'd be in a tree, jumping the top out 80 feet in the air, and the thing would go and kick like a mule, and I'd say, an ape could do this. And I was thinking the harvest field needs workers. And so I told my wife, I said, what I'll do is I'll go and get Bible training. Then we'll go work in a logging camp and do Bible studies. And that's really what we had planned, to go with Shantymen Ministries, because I knew I never could preach. But every step I took, God pushed me into everything I've ever done in ministry has been way over my head. Everything I've ever done has been over my head. But it gave a blessed dependence on Him. And what it did is it gave me an exalted view of who He is. And God can take a zero with the ring rubbed out. And if it's pliable and flexible and usable, He can use it. And that's how I've lived and operated. And through the therapy, if I didn't have the therapy, I would still speak like this. And now my tongue, I used to have to think where my tongue was. But over years of therapy, it now I direct it towards the front. And so in early days, I wasn't called Sluggo because I won the Timothy Award. And mocking only happened about twice. And then, oh, you're less, not less. Right. And so that's how I, and that's how I kind of counseled. And so when I go home to this day, almost 50 years hence, that's Sluggo. That's still my name. And believe you me, it wasn't because of my godly characteristics that described. But I had to grow into who God is. And he put me in a blessed dependency. And that is if you're fearful, amen. Because you know what that does? It makes you realize, I can't. He must. And you enter fearfully, but yet you enter trustingly that God can do what he says he will do. And boy, what a blessing. And then everything that happens, it's not because I come walking in, hey, let's get this done. Hey, let's get this done. No, I come crawling in, realizing I'm not even worthy to stand behind here. Because arrogance boasts in itself and belittles others. Or dependence boasts in God and encourages others. And I say a ministry, beware of any ministry that boasts in itself and belittles others, because that ministry is heading downhill. And an individual who boasts in itself and belittles others is on its way, he's on his way downhill, because it's God's wherewithal that he works. And boy, what an opportunity, what a chance that we have to magnify God and to glorify God and to exalt him. 50 years ago on the grounds of Gitche Gumee Bible Camp, where I first stepped in 1953, that's when I first began hearing the truth of the gospel. And first time I ever saw a Christian that I would ever remember. And it would have taken just that much to turn me aside to a wrong. I was protected from alcoholism. I was surrounded by immorality and alcoholism in a little five-house burg. Anytime I would have wanted bootleg, I could have gotten a dipper off the wall in the logging shack across the road and do what everybody else did. Somehow God protected me from that alcoholism and the immorality that was literally thrown at you. And God protected from that. But again, it was still my choice that had to be made during that time. But it has to begin with a tangible person demonstrating God's love, who directs them to God's perfect love. And sometimes a simple assignment will, the goal in every case is to get God's word into that heart. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and works. What human reasoning can never do, God will take that word and work through the Holy Spirit's conviction. And sometimes it gets very frustrating because you don't see any change or difference. And there are times I counseled one guy, and I thought I really had gotten some progress. In fact, I spent a couple days with him. I had him helping around the church, working with me down in Roseville. And we had supper, and he left. And I got a call the next morning. He went home and knocked some tiles out, found a ceiling beam, and hung himself in his room. Guy up in his probably mid-30s. Well, there are some people who, and I found out his guilt load was so, I found out what he had been involved in, and I found his guilt load was more than he could bear and didn't think he could go to God. And this is what I counseled one person. I said, your pride is causing you not to go to God. The mentality, I made the bed, I'll lay in it. I said, if that's your mentality, then you're going to lay in that bed a long time in spite of God's love. And because pride would cause me to say, okay, I made the decision, I caused it, I'm man enough to take the consequence. No, Christ took the consequence. And so patiently give, but also add a little project to get God's word into that heart to see how they respond to that project. And then get another party involved where you're not the only point of reference. So you have to distribute that loadout because there will be a real point of dependence. But that's what I would do. And you know what? There are some, if you continually try to help someone who doesn't want your help, you'll end up needing help yourself. So you go as far as you can and then try to distribute that. And I always test the sincerity by a simple assignment to see if they're looking for attention or if they're looking for answers. And it could be they're just looking for relief instead of release from that problem. And the frustration, you need to also try to get them to talk. What is really bugging you? And when they trust you, then they'll start unloading what is really going on in the heart. That's why I say a third party involvement. So you are not the point of security. They have to be directed Godward, but let another party come in. But if you are the one who, every time they'll create a problem to make you jump. So you have to get a third party involved for accountability. That's what I have found. I'll get a base started and then I'll try to get them. And the same thing true, even if you have these kids for a week at camp, get another counselor to get a take on it, because maybe your take on it was wrong. And then they see more people who really care. It's just not that one person. You know, the things that communicated to me most were things people did rather than what I heard. Simple things. On driving me home, stop and get a hamburger. That was massive to me. Here's this guy, all he's doing is driving us home, and he stops at the hut and gets us a hamburger. That was, I mean, it seems insignificant, but that was big. Especially those of us who had no concept at all of who God was, period.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on The Secure Leader. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. It is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.